Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for fellowship together. We thank you for helping us, Lord, so that we can grow and become mature, full-grown sons and daughters, heirs of the King, heirs of the Lord, heirs of our Messiah, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, does anybody know what big event is coming up? Resurrection Sunday! Passover! Oh, praise the Lord. So we're coming into Passover, okay? And this is Passover week. We start, actually, Teresa, my friend Teresa, is in Israel. They went there for a conference, and they really wanted to be there for Passover. She says, every year at Passover, we say next year in Jerusalem. So this year, they're finally having Passover in Jerusalem, and we were talking today. She's in Jerusalem, and I'm here, and we're chatting. Isn't that amazing? I love that. I'm like, wow, she's in Jerusalem and we're chatting on Instant Messenger. This is really cool. And she said, what time is it there? I said, it's 8:18 in the morning. And I said, what time is it there? She said, 6:18 p.m. She says, I have to go out and do my shopping today because Passover starts. And she says, and for the days of preparation, they close everything down at noon tomorrow. So all the stores, everything in Israel, Jerusalem, are going to be closed tomorrow at noon until Sunday. Because they've got the days of preparation, they've got High Holy Sabbath, regular Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread, and then first fruits. And see, that's how Passover works. Passover is the first day of the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. Passover is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's given in Exodus how to do Passover. And then after the Exodus, Passover is when, after the plagues, right? Remember in Exodus the plagues. Then God tells Moses, tell the children of Israel and anyone else, because God is no respecter of persons, that the death angel is going to come through and the firstborn in every home is going to die, both of animal and of human. Every household will have had something die. Every household. He said, you take this lamb, this has to be a year old, has to be spotless, unblemished, perfect. You bring it into your home. On the day of Passover, you slaughter that lamb in the sixth hour of the day, which is 3 o'clock. So they slaughter the lamb. They take there's a certain way they're supposed to, the legs and the head are supposed to be separate from the body. They're not supposed to boil it. They're supposed to roast the lamb's body. They take the blood and they put it over the doorposts and lintels of their home. And this lets death know that you have covenant with God, that you have entered into God's covenant house, God's covenant plan. And then the death will not hit you. You and your whole family will be saved, all who are in your home. Okay? Then comes morning, if there's any of the lamb left over, you have to burn all of the leftovers before the sun rises. Why? Because the dead thing cannot remain, because resurrection is coming. Resurrection comes in the twilight before the sun rises. See, in Hebrew, a day begins at sunrise. And it ends 24 hours or so later. The next day at sunrise becomes the next day of the week. So from sunrise to sunrise is a day. If the dead lamb carcass is still there, then it shows, it will say that the body is in the grave decaying. You can't let it just sit there and decay. You have to dispose of it. Every last bit of it has to be gone. Why? Because on the third day, when Jesus, who on the first day of Passover, the great day of preparation, because Passover meal is served at night, it's not served during the day, it's served in the evening after the sun sets. This is how God set it up. Okay? They sit down and have Passover. Jesus is crucified at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the same time the high priests are sacrificing all of these thousands, hundreds of thousands of lambs all over Jerusalem. They're sacrificing these lambs in preparation for Passover. Jesus is dying at the same time on the cross, at the same time in the sixth hour of the day. No, that's not right. Ninth hour of the day. Jesus is on the cross, and he says it is finished, and he gives up his spirit. And to fulfill prophecy, they didn't have to break his legs, because prophecy says none of his bones will be broken. So he is crucified. He dies at the same time the high priests are beginning to sacrifice these lambs all over Israel. And the Jewish people are going to go out. They're going to spread the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and their lentils, because that is how death passes over them. Death won't strike. It's a recalling of the events going out of Egypt. And it is a foreshadowing of the death of the Lamb of God. Now, he is the resurrected one, but he is also resurrecting us with him. Because he's in the grave. Let's go back. Sunday is the first day of the week. He has to rise before then, before sunrise, because that begins a new day. So he rises because the women go to the tomb to anoint his body with oil, because they had to get him down and they had to get him off the cross, because they couldn't touch him after he's dead, because they're going into Passover. The laws of Passover are very strict. You can't touch anything dead during Passover because it's an abomination before God. Okay? So, they're going in and he's already gone at sunrise. So, back one day is Saturday, sunrise. That's unleavened bread. I'm sorry, back one day is first fruits. Back another day is unleavened bread. Back another day is Passover. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Jesus is in the unleavened bread, okay? Leaven is a type of sin. Is this making sense? Okay. I can't tell because everybody looks so serious. Okay, so Jesus dies. This is unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is a seven-day festival. It's a feast. It's a time of rejoicing. You're supposed to go in and having great joy because God is redeeming us. You get rid of all the leaven from your house. That's one of the things you do on the days of preparation, is you get rid of all of the leaven in your house. Any bread, any leaven that you have, yeast in the cabinet, you have to get rid of all of that, because that signifies sin. Jesus says a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Just a little bit. So you have to get rid of all of the leaven. So they get rid of all of the leaven. Jesus has died for our sin. He's removing the leaven. Right? We've all heard that. He's removing the sin. He's in the first day of Passover is the Passover lamb. The second day is unleavened bread. The third day is first fruits. Paul says that Jesus is the first fruit, the firstborn from the grave. We are a type of first fruits with him, in that he died, removed sin from the house, rose again as the first fruits from the grave, bringing us with him. This is more significant in every capacity. And people ask me, I don't do Easter bunnies, I don't do eggs, I don't do ham. There's a lot of things I don't do, and I don't force anybody else. That's not my deal. I don't force anybody. But I don't do those things for a reason, because they take away, if nothing else, they take away from what he did. Easter egg hunts. I was looking through the flyers today, or yesterday. Everybody's having an Easter egg hunt. They're advertising Easter egg hunts everywhere. Most of them are secular community events. Big events. We used to do one with the church we were at for a while, and we would do, I think 2,000 eggs. And there's a church in Las Vegas, and they do one, and they've got, they're doing like 10,000 eggs in three different meetings each, and giving, and they're luring people in, giving away prizes like giant plasma TVs. Where is Christ in that? Where is Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, in all of that? People are coming for the goodies and the fun, for the party. I have been in multiple churches, and this is one of the questions I asked when I first got here, and there was talk about doing an Easter egg hunt because they'd done an Easter egg hunt here before. And I said, well, how many people ever come back after that? Zero. In all of my experience, zero people come back. Zero people come back. It's not about the bunny. It's not about the eggs. It's about God's ancient plan. It's about this thing that he began. Even if we go and we look at Joshua and the children of Israel coming back into, coming into Canaan, and they're coming to Jericho, right? And there's this one woman, Rahab. And she helps the spies, and she hides them in her house. And they tell her, if you take a red scarlet thread and hang it from your window all the way down to the ground, a red cord, so it's visible to everybody, what are those Jewish people who now have been doing Passover for 40 years going to think when they see that red thread, that red cord? They're going to pass over her house, and her family's going to be protected. And you know, Rahab ends up in the lineage of King David, who is in the lineage of Jesus. She was not a Jew, but she was saved and she was brought into covenant with Israel. Okay, so I've got all of these massive notes, and I thought I'm going to do it a different way. Genesis 1:14, in the beginning it says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from night. They will serve as signs and seasons, and for days and for years.'" The word seasons is the Hebrew word moedim. Moedim. It is as if I said to you, tomorrow at 10:30, I have an appointment here with some people at church. I would say, I have a moedim at 10:30. It's a calendar appointment. It's a scheduled time. It actually, here's all the things that it means. It means appointed times, festivals, signal, place of solemn assembly, congregation, feast, appointed due date, season, synagogue, properly an appointment, a fixed time, season, specifically a festival. By implication, an assembly is convened for a definite purpose, technically the congregation, by extension, the place of meeting. In other words, we're in a moedim right now. Right here tonight, we fit every category of a moedim. There is a scheduled time at 6:30. There's a scheduled place, which is here, and there's a scheduled people, that is us. We're in a moedim. We set a time, a date. We have a moedim every Wednesday at 6:30. We have another one every Sunday at 10:30. They're moedim. So, the thing that God did in setting the stars in the heavens, he said those are there for signs and festivals. Signs and appointed times. They're appointed times. Every week we have appointed times to come together and to meet with God. Every week we have an appointed day where we come together and we meet with God. Exodus 12:11 says, "Thus you shall eat the Passover with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover." Passover is not a Jewish thing. It's God's. It's one of his moedim. It's one of his appointed times. Jesus came, he fulfilled the moedim. What does it mean to fulfill something? To do it. To handle it. To fill it up. Not necessarily to complete it, but to show its purpose. Now, let me get to my notes on. To fulfill is the Greek word pleroo, and it means literally to fill with purpose, to furnish, to verify, cause to abound, and supply. Literally, it means I abound. I abound. When Jesus fulfilled the Passover, he made it abound. He verified it. He gave it cause. He gave it a purpose. He furnished it. He made it real. He is the real Passover. He did not abolish it. Abolish is the Greek word katalu, which means literally, I loosen thoroughly. Break up, overthrow, destroy, unyoke, unharness a carriage or a pack of animal, hence to put up or put away. He said, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. we're in the habit of saying he fulfilled it. That means he did away with it. No, to fulfill it means he put furniture in it. Every year on April 24th, since 1999, I have a fulfilling. Kathy and I have our anniversary. If it's fulfilled, as most people say, an abolished, put away, done away with, then I don't ever have to remember our anniversary again. Come on, any women out there think that's a good idea? Every October 8th. Well, I celebrated her birthday once. We did it right. We had a good time. I don't ever have to do it again. Uh-uh. That's abolish. To fulfill is every year on that date, we have a remembrance of it. We celebrate Christmas because we celebrate. We say, this is a great day. Everybody gets together. And at church, we say, this is Jesus. We celebrate his birth. Now, I understand Jesus was really born on Tabernacles, which is in late September, early October. I don't think Jesus gets hung up on when we celebrate his birth. Like I've said before, we have friends who, this one friend, her son is born in December, and she likes to have a party at the park. So they celebrate his birthday in May. He doesn't care. It's a party. He's just there to have fun. At least people remembered. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference between fulfilling and abolish. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the commandments. They'll never pass away. I came to fulfill them, to make them real. Because here's a really real aspect on Jesus and his resurrection and the atoning work he did, is that he also fulfilled the Day of Atonement, which is a fall feast. There's an atonement. There will be national atonements and the national atoning of Israel, but our sins have been atoned for. See? Jesus did all of these things. When he came to fulfill it, the law. He came to give it purpose. He came to show us what it is. If we don't know, because we do the traditional thing, in 196 AD, Polycrates of Ephesus, he was the ninth bishop since Jesus ascended, in the same position of authority as James, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem. Okay? He is the ninth, and then I'll finish with this. This is what he said in 196 AD as the bishop of the church, as the head of the church. This is before it became Catholic. This is before the Romans took it over. Okay? We observe the exact day, neither adding nor taking away. All these observe the 14th day of the Passover according to the gospel. Now, Passover isn't given in the gospels. It's given in Leviticus. Right? So, who is he saying is the gospel? The Torah, what God gave. Right? He says, according to the gospel, deviating in no respect but following the rule of faith. And I also, Polycrates, the least of all of you, according to the tradition of my relatives, some of whom I have closely followed. Okay? So in other words, since Jesus himself, till 196 AD, they're keeping the Passover. If we've been going through the book of Acts, and I point out every time they're in the synagogue, every time it's a Sabbath, every time they're in a feast, every time they're in, we just left Paul in Acts chapter 18 and 19, and he was on his way to Jerusalem so that he could keep the Passover. Next week when we come back, we'll be in chapter 20, and he's going to be as much as possible in Jerusalem again for Shavuot, which is Pentecost. Okay? Paul is keeping the feast. So we look and we say, well, but didn't Paul say the law has been done away with? Yeah. The law of sin and death. Jesus took care of that. The law of sin and death has been done away. I'm not under the law of sin and death anymore. I'm under the law of love and life in Christ Jesus. Listen, there's nothing you can do to make you more saved. There's nothing I can do to make me more saved. But there are things that I can do that draw me closer to him. Think days when he's looking for you. Days when he's looking for us. Days when he's saying, I've got my eye out for you. I'm here. It's like last Wednesday when I went home and I'm playing solitaire and I didn't want to stop. And he said, come over here and put the tent on. And I'm like, I know what you mean. Put the tent on. I don't want to do that right now. I feel silly doing that. You know what I'm saying? Come put your tent on. You know, Paul was a tent maker. I don't think he meant like camping tents. Because they didn't have camping tents. They were homes. Okay? He had a time set aside where he wanted to talk to me. And man, did he talk to me. On those times when he talks to us and he wants to spend time with us. But there's times, man, when he has set aside, those are perfect days where you can come and you can always fellowship with him. My favorite day of the week is Saturday. Because I can sit at home and I can study and I can talk to him and I can hear more from him on that day because it's an appointed day where he said, this is a day, set aside it for me. Are we okay? I know. I was listening to Joel Osteen. Everybody know Joel Osteen? There's varying opinions on Joel Osteen. Some people love him. Some people think that he's leading people into sin. And oh, he should have opened the doors of Lakewood when Houston was flooded. And, you know, they were, but they're not in line for that yet. Somebody else has first. Then they do. And I mean, this guy takes more credit. I was watching. I was so surprised. I was watching. He said, do you know at our house, you know, we have turkey bacon. He said, you know, because God said some things are not food and to stay away from them. And then he stopped. He said, no. The ushers have locked the doors. You cannot escape. He's got 45,000 members in his church. And he's saying this to them. He says, this is just what God said. I mean, if God said something, if we know better, shouldn't we ought to do what he said? Man, there are some things in Scripture that they're hard. They're hard. I have questions. Lots of things I put on the shelf. But when God said last week, it's a time of exaggerated growth. And then he told me everything I have to do. Because he said, you need to be prepared to receive the growth because if you're not prepared, it's not going to happen for you. Now, when I say for me, specifically, he's talking to me about me, not me, about the church necessarily, but I can see how it would overflow and it would mean both. But he told me, you have to start doing more word studies. You have to start doing more digging into words and word meanings, which is something I used to love to do, and I stopped doing it. But he said, you have to start doing more. He said, or you're not going to be prepared for what I have for you. I get a promise with all kinds of responsibilities. God wants each and every one of us, as we're growing, to pick up more responsibilities. See, he'll talk to you. I mean, my least favorite thing was when he told me years ago, he said, your words have been stout against me. I mean, who wants to hear that? Your words have been stout against me. Came correction. We corrected the problem. The promise proceeded immediately. Amen? Is this okay? I don't want to scare anybody off. Am I scaring anybody off? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. Just talk to me personally. We're okay. All right, it is 7:40. I'm going to pray. We're going to dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. I just love you are the planner. You have the plan. And you have revealed everything to us if we'll open our eyes and we'll be receivers of the revelation that you have for us. If we'll open our eyes and receive, Father, that I'm sure that's why Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know the hope of your calling and the glorious inheritance that you have for us. Father, we just, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, as Christians, as children of Almighty God, I can't imagine that it wouldn't be our greatest desire to just know you more and to do more and to be more like you and to know your personality and to know what you like and what you don't like. Father, we want to be more like you. We want to be fully pleasing in your sight at all times. I don't want to be disappointing to you. I pray right now, Father, that you would help each and every one of us as we head into Passover week and unleavened bread, that you would help us to examine ourselves so that we would look and see if there's any sin in us or anything that transgresses against you, that we might change it so that we can become more like you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's interesting to note in 1 Corinthians when Paul said that the Lord showed him that on the night he was betrayed, when he took the bread, and that would be the matzah, the afikoman matzah, that would be hiding under a napkin, and they would take that at the end, and it's a broken piece of matzah, and it represents Jesus' body being broken. And he said, he takes that, he breaks it, remember? He broke it. And he said, this is my body. See, he's the hidden matzah. He's that other layer of revelation that comes with Passover. He said, as often as you eat it, remember me. This is my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. But Paul says, the reason that many people die and fall asleep is because they're not taking it worthily. Passover has to be taken worthily. We have to examine. He says, let each one examine themselves, right? We did Rosh Hashanah with the apples and the dipping of the apple in the honey. But, you know, everything we can do as followers of Christ, as children of God, we should do with the purpose of getting closer to him, to knowing him, to following his word to the very best of our ability all the time. And that doesn't negate, you know, anything else